You've just been out of luck, I guess, because you've had both of us. I mean, for the last few weeks, and so, but it's been a blessing to be able to dive into many of the questions that you provided to us through Easter services, and some of our guests provided, and we've really dug in. And our goal with this series was to answer a lot of the questions that you have, so that you don't have to go on wondering what the answers to a lot of the questions, spiritual questions, other life-related issues that you may have in your life. And so we wanted to take a few weeks and do that. And so we are in, actually, I believe this is our fourth week, and we'll have one more week and next Sunday as we conclude this series. But the first Sunday we started by answering three really, really solid questions. The first one was, who did Adam and Eve's children marry if they were the only two? We looked at the question, why is there temptation in life? The third question we looked at was, does divorced people's new marriage constitute a sinful union? The second Sunday we addressed the questions, what form did Jesus come in after the cross? The second question, my relationship with God is very private to me. Why am I made to feel that is a bad thing? And the third question was, how do you forgive someone that has hurt your child that you've never met, but it has scarred your child mentally? Then last Sunday, we looked at the questions, if God is our Father, does that make Jesus our brother? Where did demons come from? Would you rather follow a disciple or be one yourself? And then the final question last week we answered, if there is no tears or pain in heaven, what happens if a loved one you thought would be in heaven isn't there? Now, we're not going to go over the answers to all those questions. You have to go online. Even if you're not an online type person, you can go online and find that at our website and listen to those and the answers and responses to those questions. So today we're going to dive in to part four of this series. We're going to show you the video that we recorded earlier this week as we drew the questions. And just to make sure you know, during the video, you know, there's going to be my head's going to be chopped off. And it's not because the cameraman was bad or anything. It's not because of that, but it's just because I didn't want you guys to see my bald spot in the video. So I thank Jonathan for that. But no, enjoy the video, and then we'll get into our message today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But anyway, so let's go ahead and dive in. We broke the questions up like we did last week. I'll answer one, he'll answer two, and then I will finish it off with the fourth one. So the first question that I'm going to answer today is, what does the Bible say about cremation? What does the Bible say about cremation? And it's kind of weird it fell on today. You know, we're here to recognize many of you are those who are in the grave, their bodies, and they're no longer with us. But really, to answer your question in just one little quick little thing here, very little does the Bible say about cremation. In fact, to my knowledge, the Bible doesn't give any specific teaching about cremation. Now, the Old Testament law nowhere commands that a deceased body not be burned, nor does it attach any judgment on the person, you know, who is cremated or the people who cremate that person. It was practiced in biblical times, but it was not a common practice. Certainly not a common practice among the Israelites, God's chosen people, and certainly not a common practice among New Testament believers. The most common way of burial you'll find in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is for someone to be buried in a tomb. AKA Jesus, you know that's how he was buried, a cave or in the ground and something like that. Now, a lot of folks argue against cremation, a lot of Christians do, and a lot of people do because they believe that that would interfere somehow in the body being able to be resurrected when rapture takes place. We know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll look at that passage in just a moment, but here's the deal, that God can put together a bunch of ashes just as well as he can. And in fact, if you think about it, people whose bodies have been in the ground for hundreds and hundreds of years, guess what their bodies are now? Ashes, and they're some type of dust to begin with. And so that argument really, it doesn't apply there, because God can, in his infinite power, he can certainly bring that body from the grave just as he could a body that had been placed there without being cremated. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the only verse I'm going to give you here, but Paul said this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He doesn't say what kind of dead in Christ. He just gives us the hope of promise that those who are dead in Christ, who have died as believers, they will be resurrected once again at some point when Christ comes to rapture his church. They will be resurrected first. And so we have that hope. We have that promise. And cremation has nothing to do with the power of Christ in that moment to bring those bodies from the grave. Is it something a Christian should consider? As with many issues in life, that is something you have to pray about as an individual, as a family, and that is something that you have to make a decision upon based upon your own circumstances and the convictions that you have in your life through the Spirit of God ministering to your heart and life. All right? Hope that suffices enough, because like I said, there's really not a lot in there, and we're not going to speak where the Bible doesn't speak, so just remember that. Questions number 2 and 3, Pastor Jonathan will be up with that.
Well, we're going to look at how was God made. How was God made? But before we do that, what I want you to do, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn. This is actually for the second question, but I'm going to go ahead and let you be turning there so we can jump right in. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we will be there in just a moment. Just a moment. Once again, you know, there's the Bible says a lot about creation, but the question was asked, how was God made? Okay? And there's going to be some scripture up there for you, and we're going to read those as soon as you get to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And hopefully, if this was your question, it will settle any questions you might have. So let's go ahead and look at some scripture here. Let's look at the first verse in all the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says this. It says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And it says, He created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that God, once again, was in the beginning. And then Revelation chapter 22, verse 13 says this. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So these three verses, they have one word in common. What's that one word? Beginning. Okay? So what I want us to see here, scripturally, God was not created. God, it's you know, and me and Donnie talk about this. I've said this before. I don't understand everything about God. If I understood everything about God, God wouldn't be that great, because I'm not that smart, okay? So here's the point. From Scripture, we plainly see that God was not created. He is the supreme being who doesn't operate, and it is not limited to time as we are, okay? In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 up there, you'll see it. It says, before the mountains were born, or you, talking about us, were brought forth, the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So from eternity past to eternity future, you are God. So from, you know, even here before, once again, it says in Genesis 1:1, you don't have to go back there, but anyway, it says in the beginning. We just need to see finally that He is the one that did the creating, okay? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read John 1:1 again, but we're going to read the next two verses behind it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, here's the next two. It says, He was in the beginning with God, talking about Christ here, Jesus, and then all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Okay, so very, very simply, God was never created. He is simply the one that did the creating. Now, that goes against everything we know naturally, because everything we see is created. We see a tree start to grow. We see a baby being born. We see all of these things naturally. But see, God's not held into the same standards that we are. He was the one. He's been here forever. And if you can't comprehend that, that's fine. That's okay. We don't have to understand everything. We just have to accept it. Amen? All right. So how was God made? Very, very simply, He wasn't made. He's just always been. Okay? All right. So here, question number 2 for me. What does the Bible say, and I'm glad it said that, I'm glad it said, what does the Bible say about interracial marriage, okay? And so we're gonna tackle this one, and if you are in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, And then I'm also going to read verse 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. And then I'm also going to read verse 6. Okay? All right. So before we get started, this is one of those things. Let's just throw it out there. This is one of those topics that there's just automatically a negative connotation or a negative concept around it. Okay? And that's just where it came from. I'm not really sure, but we're going to address it today. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament, actually, where when people, a lot of times, they talk about this subject, they come here. Okay, so let's read this. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you are to go and possess." This is God is talking to the Israelites here. They're on their way. They are going to the promised land. Okay? "And he will cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, wow, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." All right, and here is where the hotbed topic for the day is. "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." All right, now I want to skip verse 5. Let's go down to verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." All right, so amen, right? Woo! All right, so the Bible is very clear in the Old Testament that God said, "Hey, look, don't go marrying someone. When you go to the promised land, don't marry the people from that land." Why? In verse 6, he's very clear. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." So God is very clear. But what I want to do today is focus on, I want to try to focus on, as I prayed for this and I was studying, I want to focus on what God was really saying here. Okay, let's focus on what God was really saying that. In order to do that, I want to prove a point scripturally. Okay? And I want to prove a point scripturally. And we're going to be in Numbers chapter 12, and all this will be up on the board for you. And what this is actually a story in the Old Testament where basically, how many of you know that the people always complained against Moses? I mean, Moses, he was trying to do what God said, lead them to the promised land, but the people always complain. All right, this is another case. And this is even worse because Moses' siblings are complaining against him here. Okay? So let's pick it up in Numbers chapter 12. And this is verse 1. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses." How did they speak against him? "Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." So here this point is, and the people are like, "Hey, wait a minute, Moses, you've married a woman of a different race." Let's look and see what God does. I'm going to skip down to verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, 'Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face. even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, against Aaron and Miriam, the ones that had made the complaint, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So I want to ask a simple question. Did God condemn Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman? No, he didn't. What did he do? Miriam, the sister, the one who brought the complaint, he eventually turned her into a leper. Okay, now, listen to this. Moses, on her behalf, would pray for her healing in the next few verses, and God would heal her. But there's an interesting point here that I want to talk to you about. All right, let's go back, and you don't have to turn there. Be turning to Ruth chapter 1 for me. Be turning to Ruth chapter 1 for me. And while you're turning, I want to talk for just a minute. Now, I want to go back to that Old Testament rule that he gave the Israelites. You know, God was very clear. He says, do not marry of the people of that land. But why did he say that? Why did God give that rule? You have to look at verse 6. He says, you are a holy people, a special treasure for myself. And right before that, I think it was in verse 3, why was the condition? He says, in verse 4 it says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Now, I want you to see something very clear here. God knew very plainly that Israel was very stubborn, very stiff-necked, as Scripture likes to say. So God, the rule that God put in place was not against the other countries. Listen to me. The rule he put in place was for Israel. God's whole purpose of that rule was focusing on the condition of the Israelites' hearts. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think, and once again, I'm not trying to speak where God doesn't speak, but do you think that if Israel would have remained completely faithful, if Israel, and we see in Scripture, we know what happened when the Israelites intermarried. What God said happened, happened. They would end up serving the gods of the people that they married amongst. But see, it was never, my point is this, God's focus is on the condition of our hearts. God's focus was never on the color of their skin. God's focus was on the fact that, hey, if you marry them, they're going to lead you astray. Okay, and I want to use another example biblically to prove this. And that's in Ruth chapter 1. What's the background of Ruth? We know that a man named Elimelech had a wife named Naomi, and they had two sons. Well, there was a severe famine in the land. And so they moved to Moab, and his two sons did the very thing God very specifically said, do not marry the Moabites. He used that. He called them out at one point in Scripture specifically. It says, don't marry amongst them. What did Elimelech's sons do? They married two Moabite women. Okay? Because Ruth was a Moabite woman. I'm going to read in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 16. All right, this is after what has happened. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, has died, and her two sons have died. So all that is left is Naomi, the Israelite woman, and her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Okay, that's all that's left. So let's look at this. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And I'm going to stop right there. We're going to read the rest of that verse in just a second. So what happened here is Ruth and Naomi are following, or excuse me, Ruth and Orpah are following Naomi out. And Naomi says, "Look, even if I had a husband tonight and we conceived and I gave forth to son, would you wait on him for this man to be grown up and then marry my son again? No, of course not. Go back home to your mother's house and may the Lord bless you." That's what's going on. And so let's look and see what happened. And this, picking it back up in verse 14, it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, is this Naomi speaking here? Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Another reason God didn't want, because they had the gods of their own. "Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." See, the focus on the issue of marriage is always about the conditions of our hearts. See, if God had it in his heart to condemn interracial marriage, do you think he would have allowed Ruth to be? Go and read Matthew chapter 1. Ruth is in the family genealogy of Christ. God allowed her to be in the line of Christ. So do you think if he really condemned interracial marriage just for skin color, do you think that he would have allowed Ruth to be in that family tree? He blessed Ruth. He blessed Moses. He blessed the... I cannot stress to you enough this morning that the fact of marriage has solely to do with the condition of our hearts. Scripturally, that's what it has to do with, the condition of our heart. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:14 together. Let's look at that one. It'll be up here for you. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Folks, you can look, you can read, you can study. But the Bible is clear about marriage, that God's desire for marriage is that a Christian is only to marry another Christian. And that, now, race, the skin color, has nothing to do with marriage in God's eyes. He is simply concerned about the condition of our heart. So if we compare this verse right here in closing, if we compare 2 Corinthians 6 with Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4, you see that the snares are still the same. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4, God's like, "Look, don't marry the people of the land because their gods will drag you away." Same thing in 2 Corinthians 6, 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers," because what God is saying, they will drag you away. So God's heart has never changed. God's word has never changed. It's just about 2,000 years later. His scripture is still the same.